Fantastic. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I'm going to read the last four verses of this great portion of God's Word. Verses 33 to 36. Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray once more. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon this brief study and preparing our hearts to pray for the Reformation Conference. Thank you for this powerful section of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We know the five solas, hopefully, of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, only Scripture, our final authority. Sola Gratia, only grace. Sola Fide, only faith, trust in Christ. Solus Christus, only Christ. And then finally, Sola Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. This is Sola Deo Gloria. That's what we want to talk about, how doctrine leads to devotion and culminates in doxology, praise given to God. Now, as we consider the reality of how people view doctrine, since the first point is doctrine, it's kind of shocking, but most people view doctrine as dangerous, doctrine as divisive, doctrine as a dumbing down where you squelch the Spirit of God in your life. Most people don't see doctrine for what it really is, a blessing from God. The teaching, it could be translated the teaching. Let's go over just for a moment before we go in depth into verses 33 to 36. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, we read about the importance of doctrine in verses 1 through 5, I think, pretty much. It says, "But as for you, teach," that's doctrine, "teach what accords with sound doctrine," or it could be translated healthy doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. There's that word teach or instruction or doctrine. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be maligned, so that the word of God may not be reviled, mocked, laughed at as a joke. Doctrine doesn't dry up, as some people say. People that are dumbed down in their understanding of God and they don't know how to interpret Scripture with Scripture, they end up trying to have these petty attacks upon doctrine. But doctrine is a beautiful thing, Scripture says. It's the truth of God. It sets us free. It sets us free to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Doctrine leads, if properly understood, it leads to devotion. It doesn't lead to deadness. It leads to a devout life and culminates in a life that is continuously praising God. Sola Deo Gloria. Or doxological, glorying in Christ Jesus is the thinking behind it. Now, I want us to follow, if you don't mind, the first point I have in Romans 11:33 is there's a balance. There's a balance between doctrine, devotion, and doxology. What's the balance? Well, let's start off in verse 33 with the depth of the balance. This important balance is so crucial for us to see and understand. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. Notice the depth of this balance. It's unsearchable and it's unfathomable. What do those words mean? Let's back up for just a moment. It's the depth. In fact, it's fair to say this. Verse 33 of this segment, 33 to 36, it's fair to say and biblical to say, with Scripture interpreting Scripture, that really that's Paul's response to chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 11, verse 32. In other words, that's the culmination. His response is, oh, the depth. Paul's response wasn't, oh, that doctrine's driving me crazy. That doctrinaire study that I'm tired of. I just need love. I need some emotion. Well, emotion comes. Regulated emotion comes when you are worshiping God in this way, in devout or devotional thinking and living. In other words, what he's saying is when he says, oh, the depths, he's referring back to chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. He's amazed at our great salvation. He's looking back at chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, where he's reflecting upon the depth of our condemnation. He's referring back to chapter 3, verse 21, to chapter 5, verse 21. And he's talking about, he's reminding himself and us as well, of our justification. So all this is moving to here to chapters 6 through 8, which talks about our sanctification. And then finally, in 9 through 10, actually through 11, he's referring to, I believe, the nation of Israel and their conversion, their future conversion, the restoration of Israel. And then finally, the practical part from chapter 12 through 16 is how to live out that Christian life specifically, practically, and he gives us all these different examples. In fact, we could turn to one right now. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12. Here's just one little section. So much, but from chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Right, that's how it begins, being conformed to the image of God's Son, being conformed to do God's will by the renewal of your mind. So then he goes to verse 9 of chapter 12, where he says this, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another. That's pretty practical. I would say doctrine doesn't dry up. It strengthens you. How to live out a devout life, a devotional life from the doctrine you've been taught. Love one another with brotherly affection. It's affectionate. It's emotional. Outdo one another in showing honor. Verse 11. Do not be slothful, lazy, in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contributing to the needs, be a giver to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. How much more practical do you need to get? He's saying this doctrine, oh, the depths of this doctrine leads us to be hospitable. It leads us to be highly practical, to be reverent in our giving to those in need, to be patient in tribulation. Do not be slothful, be zealous. And the list goes on. That's what he's saying. Oh, the depth. This isn't just doctrinal truth stated. This, the depth of what it lived out, what it looks like. So he says then, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. The depth of this balance is unsearchable. Then it's unfathomable. What does he mean by this? Unfathomable. It's inscrutable. Let me give you an example. Go to Deuteronomy 29. Some of you may know this by heart, but I'll just read it. Deuteronomy, remember Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. 29, verse 29, notice here, this is the inscrutableness, the unfathomable observation here, verse 29 of chapter 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may all do the words of this law. In other words, there are some things that we just won't ever know in this life. But they belong to the Lord, and that which has been revealed belongs to us. This is so important to grasp this. Here's another one. Go to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. He says in verses 1 and 2, these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. He says, now watch. It is the glory, verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search them out. In other words, God is not a meanie because he conceals some things. There are things that God knows that we don't know. That makes him God. He's all-knowing, all-omniscient, all-powerful. He knows all things. That's what makes him God. The depth of it, the unfathomableness is amazing. Go with me to Isaiah 46. This explains Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. And he says, I am God. Remember the things of old, verse 9. For I am God, there's no other. I am God, there's none like me. And how is God? What makes him unique? Verse 10. He declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done. My counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose. I'll call a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken. I will bring it to pass. I have purpose, and I will do it. In other words, I'm God. I could do whatever I want to do. I know all things. What is unfathomable to you is normal to me. He wants us to grasp this, and then this will help us see more clearly this amazing grace that we have received. Go with me to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Still in the first portion of the depth of the balance. 11:28. I want you to see something here. It's really powerful. Okay, we'll start with this here. Yeah, verses 25 to 27, Matthew 11. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have, here it is, that word, hidden. Jesus is thanking his Father that he hid. What did he hide? Remember, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, to hide something. He could reveal what he wants, hide other things from whom he will. He's God. But Jesus says, at the end of verse 25, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Okay? All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, period. Is that how it ends? Look closely. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So here he's revealing before he was concealing. Come to me then, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's Jesus who chooses to reveal and conceal. The depth of the balance is quite unfathomable. Secondly, notice with me, how doctrine leads to devotion, which leads to doxology. And that is the mind behind this balance. Now watch. Look what he says here, the first part of verse 34. And I call this, the mind of this balance has no interrogator. In other words, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Answer? Joel looks puzzled. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Answer? No one. Who's become his questioner? Who's become his interrogator? See, these are the great doctrinal truths that were proclaimed at the time of the Reformation, which exalted soli Deo Gloria. It was the emphasis that God is absolutely sovereign in salvation and in every other area of our lives in a non-salvific way as well. No one can interrogate God because no one knows the mind of the Lord. No one. Secondly, notice here, the mind of this balance has no counselor. Look what he says nextly. Or who became his counselor? Who became God's counselor? Did God have to go look down the corridor of time? A lot of people believe this to go to churches. They believe that God, because God's going to protect the free will of man, as they understand free will, which is usually not a proper definition. And so what happens is they go, God looked down the corridor of time and said, I see Cassie Ibarra. Oh, she's going to do that. Fantastic. I like people like that on my team. I'm going to pick her. They actually believe that. What that really is saying, that God needed counsel. God didn't have full information. He wasn't omniscient. So he had to figure out the quarter time. He submitted to the quarter time, and he saw that, wow, I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, thank goodness so-and-so made that choice, and now I can make my choice. But it says here, no one's become his counselor. In fact, he's called in Isaiah the wonderful counselor in Isaiah 40, verse 13. The wonderful counselor. He has no counselor. He is the counselor. Who are we to question God? Who are we to ask of God and say, don't you have an originator as well? Didn't someone come before God? I mean, I know God exists, someone might say, but is there really, wasn't there someone before God as well? Look what he says here. For who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? No one. At the end of Job, in Job 41, we read this. In Job 41:11, right near the end, when Job is finally being confronted on his perspective and God's humbling him, 41:11, it says, God says to him, for who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I own everything. I own a cattle on 1,000 hills. I own everything. I've made everything. Everything is an emanation from me. I am the great cause. We're the effect. The swirl's the effect. God's the great originator of this theology of doxology. The mind of God created the heavens and the earth, which we're now part of it. And thirdly, doctrine leads to devotion, which leads to doxology. Notice in verse 36, it says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Notice the first thing of the three. The Lord of this balance, also the balance of doctrine, devotion, doxology. The Lord of this balance is God's sovereignty. The Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign. For from him, it's from him. It's not from you and I. It's from him. Look with me at the passage in the early part of Ephesians that we studied earlier this past year. In Ephesians 1, verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. He's sovereign. For from Him, everything, life, breath, from Him. Secondly, notice the Lord of this balance is active. It says, and through Him. So it's not just from Him, but it's through Him. Through Him for all the glory of God. Notice here, and that's already referred to, Isaiah 9:6. He's the wonderful counselor. He's His own counselor. Providence, the working of providence in history, is His doing. It's the great effect. It's the active working of God in history. My daughter Cassie almost died last week. Someday she will die, as we all will. But she, it wasn't God's plan. Right now she needs our prayers. We're very weak. Right? But when I started listening to all the various things that brought about the safe bringing her to the hospital in Hattiesburg, where she was near in a Bible study with Tyler, with some friends of theirs. The doctor just took it upon, he was attending the Bible study. He wasn't going to go that night. He ends up going, and then he's there to immediately diagnose her and take her, drive her to the hospital and push by all the paperwork and get her in there, cared for. And after losing 4 liters of blood, she survived and then had a little bout a couple of days ago, but is recovering. It's still very weak. But if she would have stayed at home like she was thinking about doing, like she normally did for that monthly Bible study, she'd be in heaven right now seeing the face of Jesus. The providence of God, the timing of every little minutia. I was telling some people this week, there's a book I've got called in my library called The Mystery of Providence by John Flavel, a Puritan. And he shares a bunch of great stories about how God just amazingly took care of him and other people in those days. But he mentions one man particularly who was an illustration of biblical preaching. How every time, even right now, what I'm sharing with you right now, the verses I'm pointing you to, the questions I'm making, the comments I'm making, you may not realize this, but God's word doesn't return void. So the story is of Luke Short in this book, and John Flavel's telling the story. Have I told you this story before? I know Alan and I have talked to you. But Luke Short, here was Luke Short. He, in the 1740s, he took a big ship out of Southampton, England, with a bunch of other people to go settle in America. And he was a young man, 15 years old. His desire was to be a successful man, buy a piece of land, have a family, and work hard and make a good living and live a long life. So Luke Short, I assume he was maybe short, I'm not sure. Anyway, he caught the boat. And Flavel mentions about Luke Short, the story about him, how he was converted at 100 years old. He was 15 when he left in the boat and did not. He heard the sermon by John Flavel pleading with him to repent and turn to Christ. He went, my life's ahead of me, I'm gone. He said he didn't even think of that term, that sermon, ever, not once in 85 years. And he said, here he was at the end of his life, 100 years old, and saying to himself, he went out in his field, his farmland, laid on the ground, on his back, look up in the sky, said, I've lived 85 years since I came to America. And I'm so successful for my hard work. How wonderful. And then he said, like a lightning bolt, the sermon of John Flavel came 85 years later. And he repented and got saved. The word will not return void. Nothing will stop God's sovereign hand. Not even Luke Short.
And that gives me great comfort. Great comfort, not just about the word not returning void, but God is intimately involved in the details of each of our lives. Our lives have purpose, meaning. We're under the sovereignty of God. We're under the active working of God. We're under the glorious hands of God. For from Him and through Him and lastly, through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. So the balance is the glorious work of God. It's a glorious work that God does. I'm going to share with you in John 5:26. Before I wrap it up. It says in John 5:24 and through 26, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Amen. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has even given authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. God will be glorified in the culmination of our lives. Don't disdain doctrine. Let it move you to devotion and emotion for God. And may it conclude with a life that lives to the glory of God. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Of God. Powerful. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Thank you for the opportunity we have now to pray for the Reformation Conference together. Lord, we ask that you would bring us in full force. This conference is meant for many people in your sovereign plan. Especially for our church, we intend for hope and pray that it'll be a great encouragement. Thank you for Don Whitney, and thank you for Stephen Wellham and what they're going to bring to us through your word. Cause us, Lord, to rest in you and prepare our hearts and to grow in you and to submit joyfully to the sovereign God of the universe, you, even your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.